What if there was never a resurrection? I suspect we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have these beautiful facilities. We wouldn't have the activities each week, week in and week out. We wouldn't have the time of celebration. We wouldn't have hope perhaps this morning. We wouldn't have victory in the things of Jesus Christ. I heard a story once, and the story is quite valuable to me, even though it's somewhat elementary, because the resurrection makes a difference. It makes a difference in what we think and how we think. The resurrection makes a difference in how we live our lives today, how we conduct ourselves. But the story is told of a man who was looking through a shop window at a beautiful picture of the crucifixion. Standing right next to him was a ragged little boy who was also captivated by the picture. And wondering if the boy really understood what he was looking at, the man asked, "Sonny, what does this picture mean to you?" "Don't you know," the boy answered, "that there man is Jesus, and the other is Roman soldiers and a woman crying. And that's Jesus' mother. And she's crying because they killed him. They crucified him." The man thanked the boy and he walked away. And a moment later, he heard this pitter-patter of feet coming up behind him. Obviously, it was somebody running. The little boy said breathlessly, "Say, mister, I forgot to tell you, he rose again. He's alive." And that little boy felt the need to tell the rest of the story. And that is a need that each one of us have in life, that we tell the rest of the story. You see, on Friday evening, we introspectively looked at the death of Jesus Christ. We reflected back on the cross, and it was brought before our minds, the suffering and the price that was paid. And as Christians, we walked out of the service in silence, and even as non-Christians, because we were captivated by the thoughts of what took place. But you know, as I sat in silence and I thought, I couldn't help but think, I know the rest of the story. I know that Sunday is coming. I know that the coverings on the windows were going to come down and the brightness and the light, and it would be celebrated in our lives. Paul the apostle tells us of the first importance in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. It's found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verses 3 through 6. Paul says this, "For I received, I must pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. And then he appeared to Caiaphas, or Cephas," who is Peter, by the way, Cephas, "and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living," Paul writes, "but though some of them have fallen asleep." You see, the triumphal rest of the story of Jesus is that he arose from the dead. His story did not end on Friday. It didn't end in the cruel tomb or the cruel cross or the empty tomb, but his story continues. "By the way, mister, he arose. He's alive." And since the moment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of us have to look at death the same way again. You see, most of us are familiar with death. Most of us are familiar with grief. Perhaps it's been a family member or someone that's close to you. Maybe it's been an individual that was part of your life or where you worked or somebody that's in your church. But we've all been exposed to death. And death brings the harsh lesson of irreversibility. You see, those who are gone and past, they are gone. But the amazing promise of Jesus Christ, the awesome promise of that of reversibility. With Jesus, nothing, not even death, was final. You see, even that could be reversed. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important, church. Christians, it is so important on this day of celebration. We must realize that our entire faith and our hope as Christians rests on that foundation that Jesus Christ is alive. But what if? What if? What if that there was no resurrection from the dead? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul brings several things that answer the what ifs. He says in verses 12 through 19, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, and Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. You see, church, if there's no resurrection from the dead, that's the worst thing that could happen to all of us as we see Paul writing. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. There's no hope for today. There's no hope for the situations. There's no hope for the trials. There's no hope for the problems that we face and the challenges we face. There's no hope for better here and now. And there's no hope for any here or any there or any then. You see, no hope for eternal life. What if? Know what Paul says concerning if there's no resurrection from the dead. He says, number one, that preaching would be useless. I would hate to have somebody say that about me. You know, that's my call in life. But in verse 14, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. I heard about a man once who told his boss that God had called him to be a preacher and that he was resigning his job. The unusual thing is he showed up 2 weeks later wanting his job back. And his boss said, I thought you were called by God to preach. And the man said, yes, but that was before the Lord heard me preach. You see, I think preaching can be useless sometimes because of the fact that we tend to be pretty good listeners, but oftentimes we're not real good doers. We process the word of God. We're good listeners, but poor doers. We are not responders to God's word in many cases. And it all means nothing if we hear, but we do not do. And it all means nothing if there's no resurrection from the dead. You see, all preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Paul, it is useless. If there is no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, the second thing that Paul mentions is that our faith is futile. Our faith is useless. In verse number 14, and Jesus, if he's not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. In verse number 17, the apostle Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. In other words, it's useless. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should make a difference in our life. If you claim to be a Christian and you're here celebrating God's goodness, there should be a difference in your life. That is in what we do and how we live by our giving. Yes, our giving. And I'm not just talking about finances, but it takes faith to give of our time. It takes faith to give of our lives. However, faith says, I not only believe in the Lord, but I also trust that God will take care of me materially. God will take care of my needs. He has in the past. He will in the future. And that is living by faith. If there's no resurrection, we have no faith. If there's no resurrection, preaching is useless. And then also Paul says, if there's no resurrection, sin controls our life. Sin has the dominant factor in our life. In verse number 16, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Our sin has complete control. I heard about a pastor once, and the title of his sermon was, and I don't know where he got this from, but it was 726 different sins. And man, what happened was he had a crowd of people. He was hounded for the list of sins by people who thought they were missing out on something. 726 sins. And some days it seems like sin controls our lives. Some days it seems like we just can't get away from it. The temptation, the trial, the struggle, the challenges just have a way in our hearts and we can't escape it. Everyone gets hounded by some kind of sin. And whatever your sin may be, it means nothing if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, just go ahead and indulge yourself. Do whatever you want. But I'm telling you, if there is a resurrection from the dead, then we are accountable. So you might want to think twice about indulging yourself. The next thing that I see the Apostle Paul says concerning if there's no resurrection, then Christ is dead. You see, that irreversibility doesn't take place in his life. A boss once asked a new employee, "Do you believe in life after death?" "Yes, yes, sir, I do," the new worker replied. Well, the boss says, "Well, that makes everything just fine." Because the boss went on to say, "You know, after you left early yesterday to go to your grandmother's funeral, she stopped in to see you." Excuses, you see, they can catch up with you. But here's something that Mark Twain wrote, and it became, as he was facing death, he became very worried and depressed, and shortly before his death, he wrote this. He said, "A great number of men are born. They labor, they sweat, and they struggle. They squabble, and they scold, and they fight. They scramble for little means advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them, and infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned into aching grief. It, speaking of death, becomes or comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift that earth has ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where there are no consequences, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever." That's a sad scenario. It sounds pretty sad, doesn't it? And death can be pretty sad for many people. People who don't believe in the resurrection. Matthew, in the 28th chapter, the setting of this great day, in the 5th verse, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for if you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he laid." Easter is to our faith, church, what water is to the ocean. Easter is to our faith what stone is to mountains. Easter to our faith is what blood is to your body or oxygen is to your body. You see, Easter to our faith is the first and the final word in the dictionary of God. It says that Christ is the author. Christ is the finisher of life. We either believe the biblical record or we don't. So, how can we know for sure that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? How can we know that this day? Today, people try to discount the account of the Word of God. People try to discount and deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're a young person here today, I want you to believe. I want you to listen, because you have, as long as Jesus tarries, to live your life. And please understand that people today try to deny the resurrection of Jesus, and they tend to portray the disciples in two different ways. They say of the disciples that they're gullible people. The disciples would believe anything. And then there are others who say that they were shrewd conspirators who dreamed up the whole story, and they pulled a big one on the world, and they pulled a big one over you and I. The Bible paints a distinctly different picture, folks, a completely different picture of the disciples. Because as you read God's word, you will find that the disciples were anything but gullible. You see, the gospel portrays Jesus' followers as being very leery of the initial rumors about the resurrection. So leery about it that Thomas got the label, "You're a doubter." You are a doubter. And the truth and the reality is that each disciple had doubt in their minds about this. None of them believed the wild reports that the women brought back early that morning, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was gone. And even after Jesus appeared to them in person, Matthew reports in the 28th chapter that they still doubted, still wondered about it. And so they were far from gullible. Initially, it was hard for them to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what about conspiracy? Those who say, well, this was just a big conspiracy. Well, I'll tell you, that theory falls apart at close examination. Because if the disciples had set out to concoct a seamless cover-up story, they failed miserably. I remember once reading about Chuck Colson, who participated in a feeble conspiracy after the Watergate break-in. And he said that cover-ups only work if all the participants maintain a unified front. And that's something that the disciples did not do. When you look at the disciples, the gospel shows that they hid themselves. They were locked up. They were terrified. They were in rooms with locks on them in that they were afraid that what happened to Jesus would happen to them. So afraid that most of them did not even attend the crucifixion nor the burial of Jesus. The disciples seemed to be utterly incapable of faking a resurrection or risking their lives by stealing a body. Nor did that thought ever likely even occur in their minds. A conspiracy? According to the four Gospels, women were the first witnesses of the resurrection. And this is a fact that no conspirator in the first century would have ever invented. You see, Jewish courts of the time did not even accept the testimonies of a woman or a female witness. A deliberate cover-up, a deliberate conspiracy would have had Peter or John or Nicodemus in the spotlight or some other men at the time of the resurrection. And since the Gospels were written several decades after the events, the writers of the Gospels, if they were conspirators, they could have straightened this all out. They could have rewritten the account. They could have straightened out the difficulty of females being the first witnesses due to the fact that culture didn't accept that. But as we believe, they were not concocting a legend. They were just responding to the facts. As the gospel is written, a conspiracy would also have tidied up the first witnesses' stories. Jesus makes no dramatic. He makes no well-orchestrated entrance to dispel all the doubts. Rather, the early reports seem fragmented. They seem mysterious. They seem confused. You see, conspirators could have done a much, much neater job. The Gospels do not present the resurrection of Jesus in a polished courtroom presentation with arguments to prove each main point. Rather, the Gospels present the resurrection as a shocking intrusion that no one was expecting, and especially the disciples. You see, the first witnesses reacted as if any of us would react. Can you imagine your doorbell ringing and you look out on your front steps and suddenly you see a deceased relative standing there on your front porch? We would react with great fear and then joy for the reuniting. And the only conspiracy about the resurrection was one that was set in motion by the authorities, church. You can see it in God's word, who had to deal with the embarrassment in the worrisome fact of the empty tomb. It's found in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 12 through 15. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and they stole him away while we were sleeping. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and it will keep us out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among Jews to this very day. It's always interesting to think about the logical nature of the resurrection as well. You see, how could the disciples have rolled away a huge stone without waking up the soldiers who were just a few feet away? And how could the soldiers identify the disciples if they were asleep? It couldn't be done. There once was a cartoon that showed two soldiers standing by the empty tomb. It was an Easter cartoon, if there could be such a thing. One soldier looks very worried, but the other one is shrugging his shoulders and he's saying, "Don't worry about it. 100 years from now, who's going to remember this?" And here we are today celebrating because of the faithfulness of our Lord. We're celebrating this great victory of resurrection. We who read the gospel for so many years, we see that it's hard to forget what has taken place. We don't forget because of the power it has within our life. The empty tomb in and in itself did not convince them, but it proved that he is not here, but not necessarily that he is risen. You see, the disciples said, "Well, it's empty." And convincing those early doubters would require an intimate, personal relationship and an encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus provided for 6 weeks after the resurrection. You can read about it in the Word of God. It's interesting to consider the unglamorous quality of the appearance of Jesus after the resurrection. You see, there were no angels in the sky singing choruses. There were no kings from afar bringing gifts. There was no confetti bombs or rockets that were going off. Jesus showed up in the most ordinary places and circumstances. You can find that it was a private dinner party he shows up at. Two men are walking along the road, a woman who's weeping in the garden, and some fishermen who are wetting a worm. And Jesus shows up. For nearly 6 weeks, Jesus comes and goes. He's there and he's gone. The 12 or so appearances show a definite pattern. And Jesus visited small groups of followers in remote and private gatherings. As far as I know, he never visited a non-believer other than that of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. But have you ever wondered why Jesus did not make more appearances? Have you ever thought about the fact, why didn't he show up at the temple and just kind of blow everybody away? Why didn't he show up at the Sanhedrin? Why didn't he show up on Pilate's porch where there were big crowds of people? A partial answer to those questions is found in the account where Peter answers Thomas's questions. And he says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed, and blessed are those who have not seen me, but yet they believe." In a sense, Jesus broke his own rules about faith. He made his identity so obvious that no disciple could deny him again, and none did. You see, anyone who saw the resurrected Jesus lost the freedom of choice to believe or to disbelieve. And from them, Jesus was now undeniable. He appears before them, and the church would stand or fall based on how persuasive those eyewitnesses would be for all who had not seen, which includes you and I today. But the church stands because Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus had 6 weeks to establish his identity for all time with those few witnesses. And did it work? Yes, indeed. He is alive. It did work. The fearful band of unbelievers, followers, they turned into fearless evangelists. Those 11 men who had deserted him all went to their graves proclaiming the resurrected Jesus Christ. And they set into motion the church that has stood the test of time. And today we are the church. We're the first followers and disciples of Christ. Once they were convinced that Jesus arisen, everything changed in their lives. But because of the resurrection, they were filled with courage. They were filled with joy. They were filled with peace. And that's where I would like to conclude today. What difference does the resurrection make in your life today? Is it a suit and tie? Is it a dress-up day? A day on the Christian calendar that you can come out and you can be part of a worshiping body? Does it make a difference in your life? And what difference does the resurrection make? I trust that it makes a difference in your thought life. The resurrection makes a difference in what we think about Jesus. What does the resurrection prove? The resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, while here on earth, Jesus made a lot of claims to be the Son of God, equal with God the Father, and his resurrection confirms that fact. The resurrection of Jesus proves that he has the power to fulfill the promises that he has made. So when Jesus said in John, the 11th chapter, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he is dead, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And because of his resurrection, we can know that Jesus can make good the promises that he has made, including this one. What difference does the resurrection make in our lives today? What does the resurrection mean? The resurrection means that our sins are forgiven, church. The Apostle John reminds us, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. And how wonderful to know that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus' death and resurrection. What a wonderful peace comes over us and when we're freed from the guilt and the condemnation of our sin. The resurrection also means that we have a purpose in life. You see, we don't have to be like a Mark Twain, but we can have purpose. The last verse of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where Paul has been discussing the importance of the resurrection. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you have not labored in vain. Your work in the Lord is true. Our purpose is to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, the work of sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, the work of helping those that are in need, the work of praying for each other, the work of supporting and being there and helping the hurting in Jesus' name. When we faithfully do so, we know that there's great reward. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. There is a purpose for the work that we have been called to. And the resurrection means that we can have a home in heaven. Jesus told the story in John, the 14th chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there were many rooms. If it was not so, I wouldn't tell you this. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I pray that you have confidence today. I pray that you're confident because we know God's great resurrection powers at work in us. I pray that you're grateful today because we know God's wonderful love and sacrifice has been given for each one of us. I pray that you are hopeful today because you know that the death is not the end, that Jesus Christ proved that death is not the end, that there is life beyond the grave. I spent some time with a man the other day talking about the subject about dying. That will rock your world when everything seems around you not to be of importance. And basically, we are all terminal. We just don't know when. And how true that is. We are all going to die sooner or later unless we're alive when Jesus Christ returns. But let me ask you, where are you going? Where are you going when you leave this earth? We can go where Jesus went, where Jesus is, but we must prepare to do so. And when time is no more for us, no matter how or when it comes, all that really will matter is that we truly believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, all that truly matters is that our faith is in Christ and we are living for Him. We are following Him. And that's what you hopefully are saying and hopefully you are doing in your life. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John, the 40th verse, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days." Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. We say hallelujah. We say, God, you are great. Praise God for the life that is found in Christ, the abundant life, the eternal life. What do you believe about Jesus, and what are you doing about what you believe today is the question. Are there commitments or resolutions that you need to make today in regard to your relationship with Jesus Christ? If there are, then I would beg of you to do so right now, that you would take those steps, that you would be able to leave here and say, hallelujah, I thank God that He has risen. Hallelujah, I thank God that He is a risen Savior today. And Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the evidence. Let us stand together.